All right, let's stand, okay? We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. I hope we have the correct one. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Let's read the three verses together again. Ready? One, two, begin. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you and before your word. Lord, one day every knee will bow to Christ as he opens the blessed word of God. And judge everyone, Lord, with regards to what is just spoken today. There will be many people, Lord, in that day who will call you Lord, Lord. But Father, they have never done the will of the Father, which is to trust Christ as their personal Savior, repenting of their sin. So, Lord, Father, even as we finish off, Lord, today by your grace, the words that we need to know, I pray for anyone who is not sure of their salvation in Christ, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will make it so clear in their understanding and what they need to do, Lord, to confront themselves with the righteousness of God, and then, Lord, accept the free gift of Christ. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would examine ourselves by your grace, myself included, that, Lord, we will know we are in the will of the Father. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray, Father, for lasting fruit as a result of this message, that every one of us will take your word seriously, Lord. We'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, today is the last of three parts, and I'll just quickly recap what we did last 2 weeks. All right, we talked about the fact that a Christian is a disciple, and we talked about the fact that there are over 200 references to the word disciple and in the New Testament, and it specifically refers to any believer in Christ, all right? And we make the conclusion that in the Bible, a Christian really is a disciple. There's only two mentions of Christian in the Bible, but the word disciple is mentioned over 200 times, which tells us that Christian equals to disciple in the New Testament. And then in John chapter 8, verse 31, the verse that is there, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And we made it clear that some of the people said they believed on him, but they were not part of him. Now, you can believe in something, but you don't commit yourself to it. For many years, I believed that bitter gourd was good, but I don't like bitter gourd. Finally, after I met my wife, she convinced me because she liked bitter gourd and the soup, through the soup, and I really like bitter gourd soup. From now, I eat bitter gourd. I can't even eat it. No, I can't lie. I can't eat it straight. It has to be cooked properly, and you know, but I've accepted bitter gourd as part of my diet. All right, in the past, I say I believe in goodness, but I'm not going to have any part of that. So you can believe, but what you believe in may not help you unless you put it into your heart. That is exactly what Jesus means here in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Are there any things in your life that you are not free from right now? The only way to be free is to be knowing God's word. The Bible says, if ye know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Okay? So then we went on to look at some of the marks of the disciple. Number one, the disciple has repented from his sin. We went through in detail in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And we made it very clear, repentance is in the gospel. In order to be genuinely saved, there must have been repentance. And repentance is not a change of mind, but there is no change of life, which we'll talk about. And then the next point, a disciple believes the Lord Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior? Because the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou have the words of eternal life. In the deepest parts of the trials of your life, who do you go to for help? Who do you go to for help? You know, you can't go to your PhDs, you can't go to your master's degree, you can't go to your degrees that you have. You can't even go to any human being. You need to go to God. And that is what Simon Peter said, and especially with regards to eternal life. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And you know, he continued to say it, and we believe and are sure that you are the Messiah. Christ in the Greek means Messiah. You are the one who have come to save us, and you are the Son of the living God. You are the one who created us, and we, our job is to return to you in reconciliation. And then we talked about the fact that a disciple continues in the Word. A disciple continues in the Word. The word continue means to remain. In other words, when you go home, you don't just put your Bible aside. You actually read through. Did pastor say what was right? And then tomorrow you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, speak to me through your word. And you continue in the words of Jesus because you know there is a relationship. A disciple continues in the word of God. And then the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, hereby we do know that we know him. In other words, we have a relationship with him. If we keep, preserve, continue in his words. All right? He that saith, I know him. You say, I'm a Christian. I know him. I'm a Christian. But don't keep his commandment. Well, John just said you're a liar. You can't call yourself a Christian if you don't keep his commandment. A disciple is of Jesus, obeys the word of God. Otherwise, he is not a disciple. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we can be 100% perfect. No, none of us can. Neither can I. I do sin, I do fall into sin. What do? Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to confess this sin and repent from it. And I turn back, and Lord, give me strength to obey your word once again. But the disciple wants to obey God's word. There must be a desire in your heart to follow God's word. The things of this world is not going to lead you towards Christ. After this, we'll talk about that, all right? And then, before we ended last week, we kind of ended halfway. I'd like to expound it on it a little bit more. A disciple obeys the word, sorry. And then after that, in point number 5, a disciple of Jesus will love this world less and less, okay? A disciple of Jesus will love this world less and less. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll be looking at it for a while. There are three meanings of the word world in the Bible. Number one, the word world means the physical world. Okay, the physical world. God created the worlds. That's what it means. And then there's a second meaning of the word world is cosmos, which refers to the people in the world. For God so loved the world, all the people in the world. And then there is a third meaning, the world, the philosophies and the trends of this world. All right, and after this we'll talk about that. But here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, let me read that. The Bible says, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In these three verses, John is telling the people, your sins are forgiven. You have known the Father. You have overcome the wicked one. You know what he's saying? You are Christians. He's encouraging them, look, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. Your sins are forgiven. You have known the Father personally. You belong to him. You're his child. And young man, you are strong and you have overcome the wicked one. And so these three verses presumes that there is salvation in the reader. Okay? So being a Christian, what is John's admonition? What is John's instruction in verse 15? Love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What do you mean? John, what do you mean by loving not the world? The word world here refers to the philosophy and the trends of this world. Let me show you from the Bible the character of this world. Okay? The Bible firstly says, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, we're Christians, and this world lieth in wickedness. This world lies in wickedness. The Bible says this world is wicked. When you go to school, your teacher is not going to tell you, let's pray and let's ask God and thank God for the precious lesson we're going to learn before your final exams. None of your teachers are going to do that. Okay? You go to the store to buy something and say, well, thank God that you came. Look, thank God that you... the char kway teow uncle is not going to thank God. He's just thankful that you give him money. And there's not going to be thankfulness anywhere. This world lies in wickedness. And as you look across, there's idolatry. There, you read in the papers, there's killing and murders. And another person found in the ditch, you know, are dead. Lots of killing and robbery. This whole world lies in wickedness. And some of you work in offices that you just absolutely hate the politics there. Why? Sin, wickedness, selfishness, greed. That's what the Bible says. This world is wicked. All right. And the next one, the next character of this world, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past, you walk according to the course of this world. The course of this world. Example, the course of philosophy, the course of maths. You walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedient. This world and its things and its philosophy, the Bible says, is demonic. Before we became Christians, we were living our lives according to what we think, according to how we think we should live our lives. The Bible says this is the cause of this world. Because before we became Christians, our hearts were darkened. That's why it's so easy to go into all this rock music and drinking and think it's okay. It's okay to cheat in your exam sometimes. You know, I'm just extrapolating into many areas. You know, these are hidden things that people don't want to bring up. But yet, this is the cause of this world in the darkness of our lives that we ourselves know. But this is the cause. This is the trend of this world. The evil of this world. Example, in Singapore especially, you know, you study hard, and the philosophy is study hard, get a good job, so that you can be comfortable next time. Studying hard and getting a good job is not wrong. Studying hard and getting a good job so that you can be comfortable and all that is not wrong. Okay? But if these beliefs captures your heart, and you do all you can just to get the job and the money, that's an idol. Does that make sense? In other words, your heart is shifted away from where it should be, our Savior. Does that make sense? So, children, don't say, Pastor Johnny say, cannot study hard. Okay, just in case. Okay, just. But the more we love this way of life, let's say if you say, no, this is the way, I need to go this way. The more you love this way of life, of getting the money and education, the less you will love God. The less you will put efforts in what God intends for you and your life. The less you love God, the less you obey Him. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, this is the spirit that now worketh in those who are not Christians. The less you love God, the less you will obey Him. This is the spirit of disobedience that now worketh in those unbelievers. Let's look at another passage. The third characteristic of this world, the world is wicked. Number one, the world and its things, its philosophy is demonic. But number three, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. We're talking about a disciple will love this world less and less. The third thing about this world, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8 to 10, the Bible says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them and saith unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus went with the devil up to a high mountain and the devil showed, look, Jesus, I'm giving you all these glories. Everything that you ever want in this world, I'll give it to you if you will fall down and worship me. Of course, Jesus then, I'll just read the rest, then says, Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan uses the things of this world to attract our eyes, cater to our lusts and cravings, so that he gets the worship. God made us to worship him first and alone. That is taught by our Savior. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God needs to be on the throne room of our hearts. The devil offers us something else. The devil offers us something else. The world and the things of this world, so that we will not worship God, but we will worship the God of this world. You know, when you come to a place like this, we will focus on this. When you go out, you will find no one, I hope you have good Christian friends, no one else will ask you to put your heart on God first. Do you know if you come to this place, Matthew chapter 4 teaches us, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus teaches us the truth, and the truth is this, to worship God and to love him with all our hearts, to love anything else, is idolatry. We worship the devil. No, as a Christian, I won't worship the devil. You see, the devil won't come to you, hey, I'm the devil, you know, I'm going to take all your attention, you know. Satan's not going to come like that. You know what he's going to offer you? He'll offer you the mighty dollar. He'll offer you, you've got good prospects, you know. You can after that go overseas. You can get so much experience, you know. You can be so learned. People will come to you. He's not going to say, you come down and worship me. No. You know why he had to do that with Jesus? Jesus knew who he is. But you know, Satan is so blinded in his own deception that he would even have the audacity to ask the Son of God to worship him. You know, Satan has much easier time with many of us because we are not as wise as him. By the way, Satan has 6,000 years to 10,000 years experience in this world. He knows what works. And he knows one of the things that works with people, especially in Singapore, is materialism. It's doing what you want. Just follow. It's okay to follow what you want. I mean, dad has ideas, but you know, we are all liberated by education. Do what you want. You know what he's saying? I'll give you what you want if you will worship me. Jesus teaches us the truth. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. To worship anything else or to love anything else is idolatry. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Well, not yet. 12 and verse 1, okay? Which is why Paul says, after you become a Christian, what happens? After we become Christians, what happens? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Since we have been saved, we know God is so merciful to us. When we were sinners, God gave us his salvation. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Last time we were bound on the road to hell because of our sin, God intervened with the cross of Jesus Christ and said, look, you have a choice. Continue with your old ways and die and go to hell. Or look at the cross and the grace that God gives and accept by faith what I offer you, the gift of eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross. He was buried and the third day he rose again, defeating sin, death, and the grave and hell forever. When we become Christians, we are being put in Christ. And when Jesus Christ died and rose again, when we trust Christ, we go into the grave with him and we come out as new people. And God gave us a new nature. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, since God is so merciful to you, since God's heart has poured out to you, to die for your sins and shed his blood to wash away your sins, present your bodies. The word bodies is interesting. Sometimes only in the physical self. Paul says, present your outward as a representation of your inward, of the change. Because when an animal is sacrificed, the bodies and everything inside is sacrificed. Paul was referring to the burnt offering of the Old Testament. You put the whole animal in there, the body, all the insides and everything is burnt up. Basically, Paul is saying, present your bodies, body, soul, and spirit to God, which is a living sacrifice. Then in verse 2, interesting, you know what he said? Don't be conformed to this world. Please refer to the scriptures. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. After you have presented yourself to God, don't allow yourself to be influenced by this world. You know how? This. Some of you need to erase music, especially the young people, if you're not careful. Some of you need to erase some of the philosophies that come from this. Because all these things come in to influence us. And if we don't have the Word of God to help us overcome, we will be captured by the world. But be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds have many philosophies that belong to this world. In order to be transformed into the image of Christ, we need our minds to be renewed, our thinking to be renewed by the Word of Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. Let's say I will naturally want to earn more money because I will want to help my situation and my family. So I will work hard to get the money I want. You know, I work overtime, I don't care about what I need to do. I just, as long as I get more money, because I want more money to bless my family, okay? And in Colossians, then I became a Christian and I learned. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members, please turn there. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The word mortify means to put to death. Mortify means to put to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, even concupiscence. Now all this has to do with physical immorality. That's the first part. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Wow. Paul refers to covetousness, wanting to get gain all the time, and the center of our life is to get gain. It becomes an idolatry. Now, it doesn't mean you don't go to work. It doesn't mean that, well, that means I shouldn't even want money. No, money is important. God gave it to us so that we can support our families. But God says, put that in the right priority. As a believer in Christ, if I spend my time working all the time, what about my family? What about spending time with my family? What about loving my wife and my children? What about being there for my children in something important, or maybe they're hurting? I need to be there. And if I keep working and working and working as a believer in Christ, that should convict my heart and say, hey, I'm putting my priority, I'm worshipping money. Yeah, it's good, but God says, it's become idolatry. I'm not putting the right priorities anymore. And then the situation arises that I have a choice to earn some more money or be in a place to be my family or to learn the Word of God. And because I'm a Christian and I say, Lord, I would like to make more money, but because I love Christ, I would rather be in a position to learn His Word. Or because I love Jesus, I need to put my family first because there are certain things that my family needs right now, rather than earning the extra few dollars. Does that make sense? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, doesn't just get you a ticket to heaven. He wants to change your life and make the most important things the most important things. Some of us need to readjust our priority. But you know what? The world tends to suck up and take up so much of our time that a disciple of Christ will recognize it for what it is. When you love Jesus Christ, the world should fade in its popularity in your life. A disciple of Christ may struggle, God, I really need that extra $300, you know. A disciple of Christ may struggle, but in submission to the word that you've just learned and the prompting of the Spirit of God, he will obey God, and he will begin to obey God more and more. There was one particular preacher I know that one time he received an offering, and that was really, really important for him. But God prompted him, God said, I want you to give that offering back. And that preacher was saying, God, why do you require this of me? But you know what? He surrendered and he gave that offering. And the next day he received a phone call to say that someone else from somewhere is going to support that particular preacher monthly for the next 2 years. And the monthly support for the next 2 years was at least 10 times more than what he received in that love offering. See, God will take care of our needs. We need to put him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, the world will give us many things that will attract us. But the disciple of Christ will say, no, I'm going to put Jesus first. He's my life. He's the one who saved me. I'm not going to betray him for a few dollars. Let's turn to one more passage. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 to 19. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 to 19. The Bible says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul in prison was writing about a group of people. This group of people mind earthly things. The word earthly things means person who is very interested in worldly things. The Bible also says the end, therefore, to these people is destruction. The word destruction means eternal damnation. Implied here is that many professing Christians will claim to love Jesus Christ, but claim to love the world as well. I've heard people say, why can't I love the world and love Jesus Christ? The Bible says you can't. There can only be one king on the throne room of your heart. One king on the throne room of your heart. And that's why what's the great commandment in the law that Jesus taught us? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The more you love God, the less you love the world. And, you know, the Bible says at the end that these professing Christians are just that, professing. They profess to be Christians, but they're not really Christians. And their end is eternal damnation. Their carnal, worldly, impure lifestyle actually shows their true spiritual condition. They are lost. Yet by the profession of Christ, you know what happens? Christians, if we profess to be Christians and live in sin and think we can live a worldly lifestyle, Paul actually says here, and Paul was weeping as he was saying, you actually become an enemy of the cross. Why is that? The cross teaches us holiness, being set apart for God, loving, not covetousness, thanking God, having contentment in all our life. That's the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, said to set us free from our selfishness, our discontentment of the things of this world. But when a person who says, I'm a Christian, and he lives like a non-Christian, Paul says, I weep. Because they become actually enemies of the cross. When we live like the world, how can someone else come to Christ? I had this, there was one time many years ago, not many years, maybe 3-4 years ago, one very big church was sued because their leaders misappropriated money. The very same day, on Wednesday night, when we went out soul winning to share the gospel, the moment they heard we're from a church, said, no, thank you. One of them actually said, you mean you read the papers about this church being sued? We decided that we had to take a break for 1 or 2 weeks to let this thing blow over. That became an enemy of the cross. We are trying to share the gospel, but it blocked the gospel. That's why the disciple of Jesus Christ, if we really look at what the scriptures teach, will love this world less and less. The fashions of this world, the ways of this world, the philosophies and belief systems of this world cannot control a Christian. Our allegiance is to the God who made us and saved us. One more passage, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Let's turn there. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. What does salvation actually teach us? What does salvation teach us? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation that had appeared to all men, in verse 12, when we understood the grace of God, he has appeared to all men and we received it, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, the first things, that's why the evidence of a mark of a genuinely born-again believer is that the gospel of Jesus Christ actually teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, things that are of the world, that will attract this world. Did you realize your ambition in this world as a believer in Christ must be different from the peoples of this world? If the entire world is after money and fame and popularity, you know what's our number one? What's the number one thing for a believer in Jesus Christ? What's your number one priority? What will be your number one priority after you become a Christian? Wherefore, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can you listen to that music to the glory of God if you can't throw it out? Replace it with music that will glorify God. And for those who didn't come, did you know that music wasn't created in this world? The only thing that wasn't created on planet Earth is music. Why? Because music was designed for one purpose. What's the purpose? Glorify God. Agree? If you look at the scriptures, the angels sang at the creation. Why do I talk about music? Because music is a very big influencer of people's thoughts and thinking and lifestyle. But when God made music, it was for us to glorify God. But you know, this world has taken the music and perverted it. The world has perverted everything that God made good. That's why a believer of Jesus Christ will not love this world. If something happens in your family because something else, maybe I have a son or daughter, he was something else hurt my brother, let's say one of my children was stricken by a very bad form of cancer because of some food. You know, I will do all I can to warn everyone of this cancer and this food. Would you agree with me? Now, why would I then enjoy this that has just destroyed my child? Sin destroyed Jesus at the cross, but of course Jesus rose again to show himself victorious. The Bible teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. A disciple will love this world less and less. One final point, and then we'll finish. It is through the Word of God that we bear much fruit. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Actually, the point is the disciple of Jesus will bear much fruit. It's through the Word of God that we bear much fruit. John chapter 15 and verse number 3. It is through the Word of God that we receive salvation in Christ. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, you know, this was a very intimate time for Jesus and the disciples. You know why? Jesus was going to die the next day. And it is often preached that the last words of a dying man is so important. And Jesus spent John chapter 14, 15, and 16 giving the last words to his disciples. And one of the last words he gave was in John chapter 15 about abiding in Christ and growing in Christ. He says, firstly, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice the cleansing agent of our soul. It's not, oh, I got so touched by your service, Jesus must be true. Many people believe in Jesus in that sense. You know, in those kind of meetings, their lives don't change. The Bible says here, now ye are clean through the word. Cleansing can only come through the word of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. Cleansing can only come through the word of God, which I have spoken unto you. Not what the pastor has said, what the Bible has said. That's why I keep pointing to what Jesus said. You can only be clean in your heart of your sin when you have listened, understood, and received, and welcome, and continue in the word of God. That's the only time you can. Some of you may be struggling with habits in our lives. You know how you can be clean? The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119 and verse number 9. Fruit is something that can be seen. It refers to an outcome. Fruit comes through a process of growth. It begins with the seed. And what's the seed? What's the seed? The word of God. It comes begins with the seed. The seed then dies and germinates. It puts its roots down into the ground, begins to develop the stem and the leaves. And the root continues to get nutrients back into the leaves and the stem. The leaves begin to grow more and more, and then the buds come, and soon it comes to flower. It looks nice, but God's not looking for flowers. God's not looking for kind, or wrong. God's not looking for nice-looking Christians. God's looking for fruit. God's looking for fruit. It looks nice, but it's not the thing God's looking for. God wants to see fruit. And the plant continues to grow, and the fruit finally comes. Spiritual growth takes time. It's not just one service a week. Look at John 15, verse 7. The Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Spiritual growth takes time. It is in putting the word of God into our lives daily, praying and learning from the Lord Jesus as we read and study his word, and then deciding by God's help and grace to obey daily, allowing God's word to influence us daily. Why do you make the decisions you do? Last few weeks in Sunday school, we tested entertainment by the word of God. There was one particular question. If you have a choice of earning $10,000, but you've got to work every Sunday, versus a job that pays you only $2,500, but Sunday you're free to worship God, which would you choose? The $10,000, but you got to work every Sunday? Yeah, you can, maybe once in a while you get off, but no, you have to work on Sundays. Versus a job pays you $2,500, but you're free. On Sundays you're available to worship God. Which would you choose? You know what pragmatic Singaporeans will choose? $10,000. Why not? Yeah, we can worship God. I can find another church that can maybe have services. Yeah, I can always, we always make excuses. Oh, because you know what's the real motivating factor? We still want to keep our spiritual life, but we want what the world gives us. But when we worship God first, that's out of the question. I'd rather take a $2,500 till I can worship God on Sunday. But, you know, that doesn't come naturally. That doesn't come naturally. It's a process of allowing the Holy Spirit to wean our hearts away from this world. Does that make sense? It takes time. But we've got to put in, you know, when you love someone, you put in the time for that person. You learn to understand the person. You try to adjust yourself to help that person. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. It takes time for us to grow. This is what it means to allow God's word to abide in us. In every decision I make, every thought I have, every place I go, every friend I make, every career I choose, even every time I need to forgive, what do I need to do? Everything is governed by what God says. And I'll finish by this. There are two fruits in the Bible. One is the fruit of our character. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, let me just read this. But the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Is there love in your life? I mean, genuine love, that's agape. And once you can love, someone can offend you, but you can still love that person. Unconditional. Is there joy in your life? Is there peace with God, with your friends, with your family? I'm not saying that your circumstances, sometimes, you see, this world is not going to change. And many times I believe with all my heart, God doesn't want to change the situation because he wants to keep the situation to change us. Does it make sense? And so even in the midst of trials, we can have the peace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then the Bible says, are you gentle? Are you long-suffering when people offend you? Do you quickly snap? Or are you able to, Lord? The word long-suffering literally means that. It was put in by William Tyndale because he believed that that's how sometimes we really suffer long when dealing with people. Cannot tahan, but you have to suffer long. Long-suffering. And the Bible says, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. That's the first fruit. And the second fruit is Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of lost souls. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Stop and listen to that verse. The fruit of the righteous. Who are the righteous? We are the righteous. When Jesus Christ saved us, he made us righteous in Jesus Christ. Amen? He made us the righteous. And the Bible says the outcome of the righteous man is that he becomes a tree of life to people around. You know, that's so convicting because sometimes as pastor, I'm kind of have papaya face and all that. I'm supposed to bring life to people around. I'm supposed to be encouraged. Of course, I'm not supposed to be a clown. People don't take me seriously. But you know what? I'm supposed to encourage people. And you know, every Christian is supposed to do that. We're supposed to be a tree of life to people, encouraging. And even sometimes, although we have trials of our own, but with the Holy Spirit in our life, the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So that people who come to you, let's pretend you're a tree. Okay? All right? Jiji Ching Ren, can you imitate me? The children love this because we do it. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Right? Let's pretend I'm the tree. So when a person comes to me and pluck off a fruit off from me, it should be a tree of life to that person. Does that make sense? That person gains encouragement, they gain insight. They gain, oh yeah, that's right. But you notice the second part. And he that winneth souls is wise. It's related. It's related in the same sentence. In the Hebrew construction, it's the same sentence. The fruit of the righteous, God designed us after we get saved to be a blessing to someone else. And then Solomon goes on, he that winneth souls is wise. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, what does the verse say? Anyone? Matthew 5, 16 says, children, you should know already, light your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'll finish with this story. Once there was a bush growing in a ditch. The bush growing in a ditch. And there came a gardener with a spade. He dug around it and lifted up the briar, which is a bush. And then the briar said to himself, what is he doing? This bush, can bushes talk? But anyway, they're talking to himself. This bush, what is this gardener doing to me? Doesn't he know I'm a worthless briar, worthless bush? But the gardener took it into his garden, planted it amidst his flowers. And then the bush said, what a mistake he is, planting me among these beautiful roses. And then the gardener came once more and made a slit in the briar with a sharp knife. And he grafted it with a rose. Took the rose and grafted it. And when summer came, the lovely roses was blooming on the old briar, the bush. Then the gardener said, your beauty is not due to what came out, but to what I put in. Your beauty, the old bush, worthless. And the gardener, the Lord Jesus Christ, having saved us, took a rose and implanted it. When summer came, it was full of roses, beautiful to the eye. And the gardener told this bush, What you are today is not because what came out, but because what Jesus put in. When we were not believers, we were like the old bush. We were like the old bush. We had nothing to call our own. We were condemned. We were sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his love, says, I need to die for that bush. And he did. And when he died, he promised that those who trust him will receive his spirit. Those who trust him will receive his love poured into their hearts. And as a bush that has nothing, with the lovely rose, the Holy Spirit, God's love poured into our lives, at the right growing, it became something beautiful. The Lord Jesus Christ intends every Christian to be a lovely rose for him. But he also intends for us to depend on him to become that lovely rose. Because we are not able to do any of this ourselves. Does it make sense? And so as we come to a close, I'm praying that God will help us understand this. The final verse is this, but on the good ground are they which are of a good, honest, and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and then bring forth fruit with patience. Christians, when salvation is such an important thing, we've taken 3 weeks to make sure we understand. In fact, there are a few more characteristics. But I pray seriously that God will open your heart. Ask yourself, are we saved? Do you have these things in your life? You know, I can't tell you you're saved. I can tell you based on the evidences whether you're saved or not. But only you yourself, before God, can actually say, Pastor Johnny, I know I'm a Christian. But if there's something missing, I say, I'm not too sure. You need to make that right. Only 2 things can help you be sure: the Word of God and the Holy Spirit prompting your heart. Do you have this? Have you repented from your sin? You know what genuine repentance is? You say that is wrong and I'm never coming back to it again. That's repentance. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Are you continuing the Word? I'm concerned. There are some people who give excuses why they cannot read the Word. I don't know about you. If I'm dying of cancer, and I know I've got to walk that 10 steps to get a cure, I will do all I can to get that cure. Does that make sense? I am deeply concerned that there are some people who don't even open the Bible to read to get the cure for our souls. Do we continue in the Word? Do we obey what it says? When we go to the Word and says, huh? I must drink this bitter thing. No, I don't want. You can't continue and don't obey. Otherwise, you will not be set free in your hearts. Do we love the world less and less? A Christian will increasingly draw close. You see, it's not about hating the world. It's about loving Christ more. Because the more you love Jesus, the less you love this world. The more I love my wife, the less I care less about, well, I don't care about people, but I won't care about someone else being my wife because I love my wife. Does it make sense? Because she's one and only. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to force us, but based on what he has done, he says, will you also go away? I hope you won't. Okay? You'll need to ask yourself, are you saved? All right? I'm putting that there. If you need, I can pass to you, but it's a personal checklist so that you can search the scriptures yourself. Can I ask you earnestly to search the scriptures for yourself? If you're not too sure of any of the points, you can revisit our website. I ask God that you yourself will be sure before God. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time as we close. And that, Father, your Holy Spirit will speak to us. I can say all I can, but God, I cannot change lives. Only you can. So, Lord, I commit the 6 points into your hands. And Father, every hearer who have heard this, Heavenly Father, I pray that there will be lasting fruit because of this. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. I'm just going to ask this question. Is there someone who says, Pastor Johnny, pray for me. I would like to know more. I'm not sure, but I would like to know more. All I want to do is just pray for you. Like you indicate by raising a right hand, I'll be praying for you. Amen. I see that. Let's put it up and put it down. And after I get someone to share with you, is there someone else? Is there someone else? Is there someone else? Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. Humble our hearts, Lord. We're thankful for what you're going to do in our lives. I pray that the word of God will so impress all of us as Christians. That, Lord, these are things, these are your word that we need to put into our lives. I pray everyone, Lord, will have a genuine concern for their own souls, that they will look into the Word of God and find the help there. Holy Spirit of God, do your work. I pray you bless everyone that's here. For those who are seeking the truth, I pray that you will show them the truth from your precious Word, that it will be your Holy Spirit that will move them to draw close to you. Lord, only you can save. We can't. There's nothing in our power that we can do to ever lift up a soul from hell. Only you can. Father, I pray, as your word has been spoken, Lord, do what you will. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for every Christian. I pray for someone who might be, Lord, I don't know, struggling with sin. Oh, Lord, loosen that grip through your word. Help that person to beg you for help, that they might be free as well. Father, I pray for families, that you will help each, Lord, to be put together by the grace of God and your word as well. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, if there's someone who's struggling in sin, please help them. Free them, Father, through your precious word. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. Bless each one, and as they carry these things in their lives, help them never to forget, Lord, you love them. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.